might title this A Soul for Jesus. If you'd like to stand for the reading of the word. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Esaias the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Esaias and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Now some of you in some translations won't have verse 37. And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found in Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. At this time, Claude, would you pray for us tonight?
Lord, we just come to you today, thanking you for praising you for the written word and what it means to us. We just ask, Lord, that you just allow us to touch our hearts where the wrong is in front of us. Just bless him and give him the wisdom to teach us the way he would like to teach us. And God, we love you and praise you. And also ask you to continue to live with us.
Now, 2 weeks ago, we were looking at the first part of chapter 8, and we were dealing with Philip. And Philip, we've seen him before. He was one of the seven that was set aside to take care of the administration of the supplies to the Grecian women. And he took care of that job along with Stephen and others. But we find that Stephen then began to proclaim Jesus and wound up being stoned. And then we come down and we find Philip. The church was scattered, and Philip wound up going toward Samaria. And in Samaria, he began to proclaim Jesus. As the church was scattered, they proclaimed Jesus wherever they went. And in Samaria, people were being saved. You might say there was a great revival broke out, but it wasn't a revival. A revival is when someone who has already been saved is revived. You might say they're refreshed, renewed. But there was actually an evangelistic situation here where a lot of people were being saved. And we find that Peter and them go up there and check it out, and they find that these people were actually receiving Jesus Christ, and they laid their hands on some of them and prayed for them, and they received the Holy Spirit, and the same thing took place that took place on the day of Pentecost with the Jewish people. So we're seeing the church spread, we're seeing the word spread, and now in the midst of this evangelistic effort, you would think God would want Philip to continue there, keep this thing going. But God speaks to Philip. Now, it doesn't tell us exactly how this came about. It says an angel in the King James. Some of the others translate it differently. But somehow God delivered a message to Philip. You and I, if we're Christians, God has spoken to us. If you've never been spoken to by God, then all I can say to you is you're not saved, because you can't be saved unless God speaks to you, unless God touches your heart and opens your understanding to the word. Until God speaks to you, you can't be saved. But after salvation, God also speaks to us if we're listening. We have to be obedient to God and seeking him. And here Philip, he's working, he's proclaiming, and all of a sudden God speaks to him and gives him a message. And he said, I want you to get up. I want you to go. I want you to go down south to a place called Gaza. Now, this place called Gaza, we hear in the news in today's world about the Gaza Strip. But in the time of when the Jewish people came into the Promised Land, Gaza was one of the five main Philistine cities. It was an important city in that time. And it was down south, west of Jerusalem. And it was a thriving place. It was a major place. But during the first century before Christ, Alexander the Great, you may have heard of him somewhere along the way in school, Alexander the Great drifted off down there with his armies, and he destroyed the city, just totally annihilated it, and it's no longer there. Now, later on, they rebuilt a city, but it was built by the coast. It's not in the same place, but at any rate, this was a huge, important place. But at the time that Philip is talking about, there's nothing there. It's deserted. Alexander the Great has wiped it out. It's destroyed. It's no longer in existence. But everybody knew where it was. And it was on this trail, this direction, that you used to go down into Egypt, into Africa. And there was a lot of trade that took place in those days. We wouldn't think about it very often in today's world, but there was a lot of commerce taking place in this time. And things that were produced in Africa were brought and desired by the people up in the Middle East, and things that were produced in the Middle East were desired down in Africa, so there was trading taking place. So it was a trade route, and God tells Philip, I want you to go down there. He doesn't say anything about a particular person or anything. I just want you to go. And I'm sure that Philip may have thought, you know, God, I'm doing pretty good here. I'm spreading your word and got a lot of people to preach to. And you want me to get up and go down into this desert area? No, it doesn't give us that. It doesn't tell us that Philip asked any questions. It tells us in verse 27 that he arose, he got up, and he went. And that's what you and I should do when God speaks to us. We need to be receptive and we need to respond. That's what Philip did here. So he got up and went, and he gets down there, and lo and behold, it says, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. Now, at that particular time, I don't know how many of you studied very much geography and how much you liked geography, but Ethiopia in today's world is a nation on the east coast of Africa. You go down through Egypt, and below Egypt you have the Sudan, and then below the Sudan you have Ethiopia on today's map. But at that particular time, Ethiopia had a rather large kingdom. They covered a pretty good size area. And they were quite a civilization down there at the time. In today's world, we think of Ethiopia as a place that is poverty and all kinds of things. But that was not the case at that time. So here's this Ethiopian. Now the Bible here, the King James says he's a eunuch. The word eunuch can be used in two different ways. One is a physical eunuch, a person who either is born or has been surgically made into a eunuch. But it can also be used in the sense of a person who has authority in a government. MacArthur says that this guy was probably both. He was not only an important official in the government, but that he was probably a eunuch in the physical sense. But we don't know. We can't prove that one way or the other. But he was under the authority of Candace the queen. Now, most of us would think when we read this that Candace was a particular person. And it was a particular person. But Candace was the name that was applied to the queen of the Ethiopians, no matter who it was, what their given name was. They used it as a title. But at any rate, he basically is a man who has authority. He's a man of importance. And he's in charge of the treasury of the Ethiopian government. In other words, he'd be roughly equivalent to our Secretary of Treasury in Washington, D.C., in charge of the financial matters. Now, notice the last part of verse 27. And had come to Jerusalem for to worship. This guy has been to Jerusalem. His purpose in going to Jerusalem was to worship. Now, when we think about this, he may have been a Jewish proselyte, but if he was a physical eunuch, he would have not had access to the temple. Eunuchs were not allowed in the temple. So I don't know exactly what transpired here. But nevertheless, he's been to Jerusalem, and his purpose in going to Jerusalem was to worship. Notice the sad thing here, though, is he leaves Jerusalem. He is still without understanding. He has not gained what he had hoped to gain. You know, in today's world, we have many people who show up in the church house and they leave and they basically gain nothing. There was really no worship experience. They didn't grow in relation to God. And you think about it, that's a sad thing. It's a sad thing for a person to go with the intention of worshiping and leaving still misunderstanding. With no understanding. So here he is. He's on his way back without spiritual understanding. He was returning and sitting in his chariot. Now, I've seen the movies, and you have too, and we think of the chariot as the deal that's pulled behind a couple of horses. It's kind of round, and a person stands up there and holds. But that wouldn't be what the situation was here. This would be more like a wagon or a buggy of some sort. He's a passenger. Somebody else is doing the driving. He's a man of authority. He has means. And so he's sitting up in his chariot, not the kind that goes into battle, but one that transports somebody. And he's reading the scripture. He is seeking. He is searching. He's wanting to know about God. He wants to have a relationship with God. But he's still without understanding. But he's seeking. Now, in verse 29, then the Spirit said unto Philip, so again, God is speaking to Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. You know, in today's world, we have churches that will say, okay, we're going to have this kind of an outreach program or that kind of an outreach program. And I'm not trying to be critical of outreach programs because I believe that we need them. But there's an order to the way things need to take place. God spoke first. God was directing. This is not something that is man-driven. This needs to be God-driven. Before we begin talking to someone about the Lord, we need to be talking to the Lord about the person. You and I need to get on our knees in prayer and pray and ask God's guidance. Should I talk to this person? Should I share the scripture? God, give me an opening. Give me a sign. Give me direction. Too many times I think we just bust right in and we think we've got somebody cornered, and we start reading scripture or quoting scripture or whatever, and we haven't ever talked to God about it. We're not letting God direct. But here, Philip is following the directions of God. God is in control. So God tells him to go and join himself with him. And so it says, Philip ran. And when he was running up to him, he heard him as he was reading from Isaiah the prophet. And what he's reading is from Isaiah chapter 53. And it's a passage of scripture that we've all heard preachers preach from. It lays out very clearly, it's talking about Jesus Christ. But he's reading from Isaiah. And so as Philip comes up to him and he hears this, he says, understandest thou what thou readest? Do you understand what you're reading? That's the question he asked. And the man replied, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Notice he's sitting. He's not standing on a chariot. He's sitting. So, this is the scene that we're looking at here. Now, when he says, how can I except some man should guide me? God has a plan. God has a method. First of all, in God's plan, there's the work of the Holy Spirit. Salvation does not come without the work of the Holy Spirit. It's not something you and I can conjure up. I can want somebody to be saved, but until God opens their understanding and God begins to deal with them, it's not going to happen. We need to understand that salvation is God's work. And so here, The first thing that has to be is that it has to be the work of the Holy Spirit. Then there also has to be the Word of God. There has to be the Word of God. You know, some people say, well, if God wants them saved, they'll be saved. Well, God's plan is, it has to be the Word of God. If the Word of God doesn't go, there's no salvation. And then there has to be a man of God. There has to be a man of God who works in this process. In this case, God is dealing with the Ethiopian. God is dealing with Philip, brings those two together. The Ethiopian is reading the scripture. The Word of God is there. Now he brings in the man of God, whose purpose is to explain the scripture. You know, if we look in Romans chapter 10, Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 17. I'll get it right. Paul writes, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." But he goes on. That's not the end of it. He says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher," a proclaimer, someone to proclaim it? He goes on, "And how shall they preach except they be sent?" See, Philip was sent. How can they preach except they be sent? "As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath not believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." I mean, it's very clear. That's the way it works. That's God's plan. He puts it into action here with this Ethiopian. He brings all of these things together. So, it says, "The place in the scripture which he read was this, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." Now, this is Isaiah, I think, 53:7-8. But I'm sure that the Ethiopian was reading the verses before that as well. And he's confused about who Isaiah is writing about. He doesn't know. He's got the Word of God, but he doesn't understand because he has not been told about Jesus. He doesn't know about Jesus. You can have the Word, but if you don't have some explanation, it's not going to work. God always uses people. He uses people. This is the early church, and he's showing us how the system is to be applied. So, it says, "And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth." Here's the man of God. He opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. You know, you and I need to know the scriptures. And when God gives us that opportunity, when that situation comes and someone has a question about the scripture, we need to know how to take that scripture and preach Jesus Christ from that scripture. Philip was prepared. Philip knew. Philip shared. What would have happened had Philip not opened his mouth? God might have used somebody else. I don't know. But the Ethiopian might have gone on his way, still lost. We can look at 1 Peter chapter 1. And let's look at verses 23 through 25. Peter writes, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. By what? The word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. God's word endures, but it needs to be preached. It needs to be proclaimed. It needs to be explained. So, Philip began, and he proclaimed Jesus. Verse 36, it says, and as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? So here he accepts Jesus Christ. He has gained understanding. God has dealt with his heart. He's come to salvation. Now he wants to follow in believers' baptism. Well, how did he know about baptism? I bet you Philip explained it to him. When Philip was preaching, he explained the baptism and what role it played. Now, how many of you have a version that does not have verse 37? Verse 37 is not in some of the older manuscripts. So some of the newer versions leave it out. So I don't know, but here's what verse 37 says in the King James. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Now, whether or not Luke wrote that to start with, I don't know. Some question whether Luke put that in there. But it seems to me like it fits. I'm willing to keep it. And then he says to him, and he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So when that he made that profession, he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water. I don't know about you, but into the water gives me a picture of being in the water. Some people talk about sprinkling and all that, but how many of you, some of you younger ones, I know you haven't, but some of you older ones, you ever see a movie called, I believe it's King of Kings? You remember the scene in the movie where Jesus goes to John to be baptized, and it shows him standing out in the water. It doesn't show the actual baptism. It kind of pans away and then comes back, and John's standing there with a cup, and Jesus is all wet. So, you know, I guess that was a compromise to make the movie, but I really don't believe John was dipping water like this. I just don't see that. When they go down into the water, I think it's into the water. And I can't see that fitting any other way. But I don't, maybe John was really fast with that cup. I don't, but anyway, sometimes in the movies they take some literary license, which I think is a dangerous thing. I don't like that. I mean, well, here it says that Philip and the eunuch went where? Down into the water. And then it said, and he baptized him. And when they were what? Come up out of the water. They came up out of the water. The Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went off his way, on his way, rejoicing. So all of a sudden, Philip's not there. That may have been more of a confirmation to the eunuch that this was a miraculous occurrence. But he went on his way rejoicing. Philip wasn't there anymore. And it, the last verse, it says, but Philip was found at Azotus, which is over in the area now of where the city of Tel Aviv is today, close to that. And passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. So he basically, now he's going up basically the coast, the west coast of Israel, and he's headed back up north to Caesarea. Now that's the last we're going to see of Philip for a while. Later on, we're going to find him again. And he's going to be referred to as Philip the Evangelist, and he's going to be in Caesarea. But at this point, we're going to leave Philip for a while. But what about the eunuch? Said he went on his way rejoicing. If you go into Google, which I don't have the greatest trust in Google, but if you do, and Google the oldest known churches, you'll find that one of the oldest known churches is in Ethiopia. And in today's world, about half of the Ethiopians profess to be Christians. I believe this Ethiopian went back and went to work. I think he spread the gospel. Not only do we find that they have found ruins of old church buildings that date way back into the 300s and so on. But, you know, in those first couple hundred years after this takes place, under the Roman Empire, if you weren't careful and you were exercising Christianity, you could be martyred. You could be put to death. So they probably didn't build very many church buildings to start with. But I think the church was active. Also, if you study in church history and read Fox's Book of Martyrs, you find that Matthew came to his end in Ethiopia. Matthew was martyred in Ethiopia. So he went down there. I think they must have work with the Ethiopian, and I think probably Matthew, they said, Matthew, you go down there and see what's going on and help with the work. But Matthew goes down there, and Matthew is there, he meets his end. But there was Christian work in Ethiopia way back. And I think this right here is a big part of it. And then, of course, Matthew goes down there. The question is, are we listening for God to direct us? You know, sometimes we can get awfully busy doing things that we think are really good. We can really be working for God in our own mind. But are we really following God's direction? Are we really seeking where He wants us to be? Are we asking Him to put someone on our heart that we can be praying for and asking Him to give us opportunity to share? You know, we have to be careful about just cornering somebody and just start trying to proclaim the gospel. We might turn them completely away. But if God speaks to us and says, it's time for you to open your mouth and share the gospel, or maybe ask if someone has a question, then maybe we can respond. That's what Philip did here. He said, you understand what you're reading? And the guy said, how can I unless someone explains it? Come on up here and have a seat. God created the situation for Philip to share the gospel. And when he opened the door, Philip went right through. And he began to proclaim. So I think the day came when Philip and the eunuch met again in heaven. And I think there was probably some real rejoicing there. Who's going to be there waiting for you? Or who are you going to be waiting for? Whose life have you touched? Who have you explained the gospel to? Closing thought. The Spirit uses a man to deliver the word to produce a son. You ever think about that? The Spirit uses a man to deliver the word to produce a son. We need to be reaching more, winning more sons. I appreciate Valerie singing the song, and I pray that if you are not saved, that you will get on your knees here at home somewhere when God is speaking to you and seek God's understanding. If you are saved, I pray that you will ask God to put somebody on your heart that you can witness to, that you can share the gospel with. Alan, have you got a song? Let's stand.